Today we are looking at the final few verses of the letter of Jude. So the final two verses, verse 24 through 25. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jude 24 and 25. Probably the easiest way to find Jude is to turn to the end, find Revelation, and then go back to this small letter of Jude. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to Your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude, beginning with verse 24, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, if I were to ask you, what is Christian worship? The conversation that would result from that question, what is Christian worship? What is worship? Would probably end up being a conversation about the style of worship, with words like traditional or contemporary. Or we would end up talking about which instruments were used in worship. What is worship? As pastors, over the last few weeks with the social isolation and the quarantine, we've been having that same discussion. What is corporate worship? What does it mean to have worship during a time of quarantine? Do you go online? Do you have your full worship service? Do you do a partial service? Do you do no service? With singing or without singing? When you strip down all of the extras, what are you left with? What is worship? Do you need a building to worship? Do you need pews or padded chairs? What about the style of the lights or the color of the carpet or the cement? The even deeper question when it comes to worship is often asked by those who don't believe at all. And the question that they often ask is, why on earth do you get together and do what you do on Sundays? The question about styles and what we sing and the instruments we use and the layout of our service, these are all important questions, but the more important question is why? Why do you worship? How is worship different from the time you spend at the salon or the gym or a restaurant or a sporting event or any other social gathering? What answer would you give to that question? Why is worship so important to you? In these final two verses, Jude is describing true biblical worship. Worship that is focused on God. Worship that is rooted in what God has done and who God is. Worship is that which we do for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. You can think of the five solas of the Reformation, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. There you have the heart of our worship. And in this doxology, these final two verses, we have Jude concluding this letter to contend for the faith by praising God for what he has done and for who he is. It's a doxology. We don't often think about it, but what is the difference between a doxology and a benediction? A doxology and a benediction. Well, a doxology is us praising and honoring God, us blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's a doxology. And a benediction is God blessing us. The Lord bless you and keep you. Here we have a doxology, and it is a doxology that is describing biblical worship. This is worship that is praising God for our salvation, what he has done, and declaring God's glory, who he is, what he does, first of all, and who he is, second of all. And those will be our points as we look at these two verses together. First of all, what he does, praising God for our salvation. What is the content of our worship? It is praising God for what he has done for us. The first thing about this doxology is its content. Jude has just finished telling us what to do, why we should contend for the faith, how we should contend for the faith. On the one hand, he's given us this very inspirational vision of what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to be the church. Contend for the faith. Once delivered to the saints, watch out for those who sneak in and distort and deny Jesus Christ. Contend for the faith positively by remembering God's word, by growing spiritually, by reaching out. He gave us a whole list of commands, didn't he? Remember God's word, building yourself up in the most holy faith, prayer in the spirit, keeping yourself, wait, have mercy, save others, show mercy. So on the one hand, he's given us this very inspirational vision of what it means to be a Christian. But on the other hand, this can be really overwhelming. It all sounds great. But how are we ever going to be able to accomplish this? How are we ever going to be able to do this? It's one thing to hear all of these instructions of how to contend for the faith, remembering God's word and praying in the spirit, building yourself up in the faith, snatching others out of fire and agree with it. Yeah, that's great, Jude. I agree with that. But it's another thing to put it into practice. Each and every day of our lives. And that's when we come to this doxology. Verse 24, now to him who is able. Right after Jude gives us all of these instructions, the first thing that Jude does is point us right to the power of God. God's power, God's ability. Now to him who is able. So often when we face life's questions or life's challenges, the first question we often ask ourselves is, what are the options? What are we able to do? The doctor tells us that it's cancer, and our immediate response is, well, what are my options? What can we do? What are we able to do? We've got this virus spreading, and now churches are allowed to meet, but is it safe to meet? What are our options? What are we able to do? What are we allowed to do? And notice where the focus is on in those questions. What are my options? What am I able to do? What are we able to do? Here Jude is drawing our attention away from ourselves and focusing it on what God is able to do. He who is able. It is God's power. It is God's ability to do what? He who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now the stumbling Jude has in mind here is a spiritual stumbling. Like the stumbling of false teachings that he just described. Stumbling throughout Scripture is a common metaphor that's used to describe those who have been tripped up or who have fallen or stumbled because of false teaching. Psalm 73 is an example of that. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist there is saying, I almost stumbled. I almost got tripped up when I saw how well the wicked are doing. And here, in this doxology, as Jude concludes this letter, is the reassurance that God is able to keep you from stumbling. To keep you from stumbling, the very thing that we should fear most of all, stumbling, is the very thing that God is keeping us from. How does he do this? How does God keep you from stumbling? How does God keep us from stumbling? Well, the way he does this is through the outward means of grace. The proclamation of his word and the sacraments are all pointing to this gospel message that Jude is telling us to contend for. This message once delivered to the saints. Now maybe as you hear this, the proclamation of God's word keeps you from being tripped up, you might be thinking, well, I'm not convinced that the preaching of the word has that much of an impact in my life. I mean, when I think back, it's not like I can remember any sermons. Not sure it's really having that much of an impact on my life. Well, in response to that, do you remember what you had for supper last week Wednesday? Or when you think about the dinner you had on Tuesday, do you remember what you actually ate? I don't remember, but I know that I ate because I make sure that I have 3 meals a day. And we know that we're nourished by those meals, even though we don't remember specifically what we ate. We know that we are fed and that we are nourished. In a similar way, God's word goes out and it doesn't return empty. It is feeding us. It is nourishing us. We're growing and we are learning from it, being transformed, being kept from stumbling into false teaching. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. So now not only is God keeping you from falling and stumbling, but now the opposite, he is presenting you in his presence blameless. With great joy. What is the purpose of the Christian life? We can think of the Westminster Confession, chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what's after that? The chief purpose of the Christian life, to be presented blameless in the presence of his glory with great joy. Think of Ephesians 1 verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Philippians 2 verse 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And so we have the main purpose here, to be presented blameless before God with great joy. I mean, this is the ultimate goal ever since the fall in the garden, ever since the fall into sin, ever since Eden, the goal has been to get back into the presence of God. We know that our God is a consuming fire. We know that God is a righteous judge. And in light of that, we know that we in and of ourselves are not righteous. That's the fundamental problem with what Jude is saying here. To be presented before God blameless with great joy, the only problem with this wonderful picture is that I'm not blameless. You're not blameless. How can we then be presented before God with great joy instead of terror? And the answer is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ that we can be presented before God blameless with His perfect righteousness. And that's why there is this great joy instead of terror. Christ has taken the judgment, the consuming fire of God's judgment, onto Himself in our place. And through faith, the faith that Jude is telling us to contend for, through faith we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and can be presented blameless before God with great joy. This is the gospel message. This is the message once delivered to the saints. This is the message that's being contended for. Hear the reassuring promise that God is able to keep you from stumbling. That God is presenting you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. This is telling us that one day we will stand in the presence of God, not with fear, not with trembling, but with great joy. And with that, Jude is right back to where he started. This doxology is a bookend to his initial greeting at the beginning. He wanted to write to us about our common salvation. I want to write to you about our common faith, the faith that we share, but I found it necessary to appeal to you to contend for the gospel. He wanted to talk about salvation, but because of these false teachers, he ended up talking about contending for the faith against this threat and how you do that. But now he's come full circle, and as he's wrapping up this letter, he's back to talking about that common salvation once again. Think about the wonderful promise here in verse 24, that God is able to preserve us so that we can stand before Him on the last day spotless, forgiven, assured of eternal life. Doubt and anxiety and fear are constant companions in this sinful and broken world. Here on our earthly journey, we deal with that doubt, especially during pandemics. We worry about our health, about money, about our children, about our jobs. In serious moments, we may even become anxious about our death or think about death. And here God takes away our greatest worry, where we will spend eternity, by saying that He will present us in His glory with great joy. Do we reflect that confidence in the way we live our life right now? Here we're being told how the story ends. We're being told that you are going to stand in the presence of God, something to look forward to, something to anticipate with great joy. How does that impact the way you live right now? Do we value heaven enough so that our earthly worries, even though they're serious and pressing here and now, fade in importance in light of our eternal destiny? What is worship? What is the content of our worship, the content of our praise. It's declaring back to God his greatness in saving us in Christ. It's praising God for our salvation, what he does. And secondly, it's declaring God's glory, who he is. And that's our second and our final point. The movement within this doxology is from what God is doing for us and will do for us to then focusing on and thinking about who God is in himself, who God is, who he is. Now think about this in terms of worship. What makes for a good worship service? How do we evaluate or critique a worship service? What makes it good? Well, typically it's if I like what's going on, if I liked the song or if I liked the sermon or I approved of what's taking place or if I go away psychologically fulfilled. In that kind of worship, in that kind of evaluation, the value of that worship, the focus of that worship is on what I want, what I like, what I approve of, what I think. This doxology points our attention in the opposite direction. It takes the focus off of us and our navel gazing and directs our focus to glorifying, praising God for who he is, for what God has done for us and his promise to us, and the glory of who God is in himself. That's the perspective that we see throughout the New Testament. That's why Paul can say things like, the momentary sufferings that we're going through aren't even worth comparing to the future glory that waits for us or awaits us. Future glory that far outweighs them all. This is the highest form of praise, the highest form of worship. To the only God, one God, our Savior. So there you have God being described as Savior. That doesn't happen very often in the Bible. Usually Jesus is described as our Savior. But here we see the bigger picture that when it comes to our salvation, it is the will of the Father accomplished by the Son, applied by the Spirit. And here God is described as our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And look at the great things that we ascribe, that Jude ascribes to the Lord in verse 25. First of all, glory. Be glory. Glory and God are one in the same. He is great. He is glorious. Majesty. Like glory, majesty is a synonym for God. God is majestic. For God to be God is for him to be majestic. Here you have the doctrine of divine simplicity. You can't think of God without also thinking about him as glorious, as majestic. He is his attributes. Dominion, authority, power, sovereignty. Before all time, and now, and forever. So in a world presently full of change, you feel like there's a lot of change happening in your life right now? In light of that, here is someone who does not change. He's the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. God does not change from all eternity past, right now, and for all eternity future. God remains the same. And this doxology is not just giving God credit for the things that he has done or even the things that he will do, but also praising him for who he is. The greatness of God, of who God is in himself. And that's why it's to God alone to whom we give all of the glory and the majesty and the dominion and authority. before all time and now and forever. And how do we respond to that? That declaration of who God is and what he's done. What's our response? Our response is amen. This is the moment when those listening to this letter from Jude claim it for themselves. It ends with the entire congregation affirming that this is our faith. This is the faith that we are contending for. This is the God whom we believe in. And there is only one response to this letter, and it is a response of agreement. It is a wholehearted, hearty amen. Not just something we automatically say at the end of a sermon or the end of a prayer just to let everybody know that we're finished, but rather the response that the congregation makes to a prayer or a doxology. You have just heard about how God is able to keep you from stumbling, how he is going to present you blameless in his glorious presence, full of joy, how he is your Savior through Jesus Christ. His is the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the authority forever. And our response is yes, I agree. Amen. No matter what we face in this world, no matter what we go through, we know that all of God's promises to us, all that God is doing for us and all that he is, find their fulfillment and resounding yes and amen in Jesus Christ. What is worship? Why do you worship? How is worship different from the time that you spend at the salon or the gym or a restaurant or a sporting event or any other get-together? Worship is praising God for what he has done for our salvation, declaring his glory, who he is. Worship focuses on God. It is rooted in what God has done and who he is. It's what we do for his glory alone. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, acknowledging and praising you because you are the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. You are the one who is able to present us blameless before your presence, before your glory, with great joy. To you, O Lord, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.